Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Would you like to be someone significant, someone whose life makes more than just a little splash? You'll probably need a big ticket salary. You'll need to be clever, be known by a lot of people, maybe publish a book or two, and have a clothing label, right? If you had all those things, can you guarantee that your life was significant? Can you be confident that you'll actually be satisfied and fulfilled as a result? You might be surprised by the answer. Tonight, Dr. Corbett begins a four-part series on the search for significance. We're going to take a leaf from King Solomon's book as we join Dr. Corbett now.
How would you like a salary of this amount? An annual income of $60 million a year, which they had throughout their lifetime. They also had this claim to fame, which I'm not sure that it's a bragging point, but in some circles it is. They'd made love to over 1,000 women. And they were quite happy for the world to know that too. Not only that, they didn't do it in a corner. It wasn't like they were unknown. They were world famous. People came from all over the world because of the fame of this person. They were also a world leader. Not just a world leader, but a world leader not only in politics, but in the fields of botany and biology. And they wrote books on these things that were considered to be, in their day, the standard textbooks in these fields. So you get the impression this is someone who's fairly unique. But not only that, not only were they scientifically minded, not only did they have this extraordinary salary, but they also used the other side of their brain. And I can never figure out whether that's the left side or the right side of the brain. But they wrote over 1,000 hit songs. 1,000 hit songs. Not that there were charts or record stores when they did this, but these songs were sung by many people around the world. And they were also a published author in the field of particularly philosophy. They wrote over 3,000 gems of philosophical wisdom. Now, you would have to say by any measure, this person was a success. A salary, $60 million a year, published author, loved and adored by women. But there's a yet. This person got to the end of their life, and they tell us that they were utterly unfulfilled by it all. Not only that, they were deeply frustrated that it had all been for nothing. We're talking about the author of Ecclesiastes, this book of the Bible. But in case you think this kind of story where people have unbelievable amounts of money coming in, unbelievable claims to fame, that would bring you happiness and a sense of purpose. In case you think this is isolated, it's not. In fact, this person's clearly not the only one. This fellow is Anton Walker. He was an NBA All-Star player, recruited quite young. I think he played for the Boston Celtics, and he earned throughout his career. He retired around mid-30s. He had made $110 million through his career. By the time he was 38, none of it was left. He'd gambled it away. He'd squandered it on women. He'd taken faulty advice. And his life was empty and shallow. He now lives in a home with 5 other people because he can't afford to rent a place by himself. And he's not the only one. In fact, how about this? Because I remember asking my children what they wanted to be when they grew up, and somewhere between, I think we were talking about this with Tyrone the other week, he wanted to be an Australian Test cricketer. And we said, are you the best cricketer in your school? He said, no, not at all. Are you the best batsman you know? No, not really. And you sure you want to be an Australian Test cricketer? There could be a bit of a journey you have to make here. Anyway, let's come back to the man I introduced you to. His name is Solomon. Solomon means peace. You may have heard of the word shalom. It's kind of a variant of that. Solomon only found what he was looking for in the last moments of his life. Weeks, months, maybe. Solomon hurt a lot of people throughout his life. In fact, he hurt thousands of people in his pursuit of what he thought was going to make him satisfied. But in the last moments of his life, he went from being a flamboyant playboy to becoming what he calls a preacher. And we can read that and not pick up on the shock this must have been to his audience. You can imagine being one of the thousands of people that he had hurt, either by extortion, demanding from them. In fact, when he died and his son took over, there was a huge national referendum to his son, begging that the level of taxation extortion be relieved, to which that's another story. But Solomon was not popular in his own country. And so when he calls himself in the opening verses of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the one who can tell you what is right, is what a preacher should do. You can imagine what a shock that would have been. So let's have a listen to what he had to say. This is the opening verse of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What's he saying? He's saying life is vanity or pointless. There is no point to life. This I want to point out to you, as Sam most people Eastland, who read their Bible and have probably read Ecclesiastes,
fame. In
you've
fact,
probably been to funerals where Ecclesiastes is more often than not quoted along with Psalm 23. You've probably been to fame. Situations where Ecclesiastes actually, is cited and there's some verses that are taken out of here and they're made into fridge magnets. I want to highlight something to you that you may not have picked up. When Solomon is writing this account, he's telling us of his journey as a playboy throughout his life. This is his journey to significance.
Fame.
Now, what does that mean?
They would do anything to have
that
it.
That means 99% of what he's about to describe to you is wrong.
To be hated
it is an utterly
loved,
wrong
no
perspective.
To them.
It's told from
to
his
known.
Distorted perspective. When he was making love to 1,000 women, he had 800 concubines.
Like
now, 1,000, by the way, is conservative because he had hundreds of wives.
That's a pretty
and
strong
here is
statement.
This man. In the midst of this distortion of what life was all about, so he thought,
fame is not merely
and he's now going to tell us
or as a
what he was thinking
of achieving
as he was
something.
Going through this.
Fame is
and he opens up by saying,
as a God
I just thought life was
itself.
Pointless.
That is, today
there's
there
no point to life.
Because they are
life is
famous.
Utterly meaningless.
They
it's whatever you can make of it.
Anything.
And you won't be able to make much of it because it's pointless.
Who placed
vanity
fame as the ultimate
of vanity
in life? And
now he was able to
else.
Enjoy
it
a level of comfort in his pointlessness
is what one is on the planet to
that most of us will never attain to.
Some people think
so. I want you to realize this famous, before you go quoting Ecclesiastes and pulling out a verse here or there and
in
making
the past,
it your life first.
One
just be very careful
became
because here's the statement.
What
and please don't take
world.
Me out of context.
And although
because
this
if you do, I'm in a lot of trouble.
Something
most of Ecclesiastes
humanity,
is wrong.
It was usually something.
You'll find statements in Ecclesiastes
words.
That I've
in
heard people quote
world,
and build entire doctrines on. For example,
media,
someone famously wrote a book
as being famous,
called "You Need More Money," and the whole
famous.
Basis of that book is built on a verse in Ecclesiastes where it says money. is the solution to every problem.
Is a consequence of
that's in Ecclesiastes.
This is where the
does anyone realize? Wait a minute.
On the surface, these people. Can
that's
be
not right. But can you see from a distorted perspective? That's what people think. They think.
Well, this is an appropriate
money
description.
Is the answer
I believe that we
to their problems
in the emergence of.
So let me tell you right off from verses
child.
1 and 2.
And this child is craving all the
this
things
preacher
that it didn't have.
Thank you, is Tony. Telling you that most of what we're about to read here in the Bible is wrong.
I was waiting for an
you can see how that could be taken out of context, and I get in a lot of trouble if you misrepresent me. It's about his perspective.
You dealt with
and
it much
God
more
has
subtly.
Faithfully recorded.
You can imagine one of it. You can imagine Marco getting up going,
distorted perspective. Life is not
goes to the murk, opens up
of
the
vanities. It's just not. But it
you see
is
how my mind works at times.
If you have a wrong perspective.
And next thing, while I'm trying to thinking,
in
get
fact,
rid
when
of that
I hear people
down,
say,
boom!
Well, the whole point to life is just to make the most of it and be happy.
All right, come on, come back.
I have to think. Yeah, I can see how you think that's
so
what life is all about.
So this guy's saying that there are some people and they're
because you don't have a perspective
the line.
That helps you to see
really,
anything different
really,
about
really
life. Is that what life is
healthy.
All about? Now, here's the
now,
frustrating thing about
you,
Solomon. And King Solomon really frustrates me. I don't know if you ever read the story of King Solomon and you started yelling at your Bible.
On YouTube.
Like, don't do that. Here he is. King
Before
Solomon,
answer,
he didn't start off wrong. In fact,
when I
he started
it,
off as a 16, 17,
Josh,
18, 19 year old
out,
king when he was first appointed king. So if you're in that ballpark of age,
he just
this is where Solomon
broke
was first made
into
king
the song, baby,
from a very
baby,
young
baby,
age.
Baby,
and the first
baby,
10
baby.
Chapters of Proverbs are written as a record of his
Ooh.
Father, King David, writing
Which
to his
was
son. And when you read Proverbs chapters 1
YouTube
to 9 in particular, you read this
ago.
Expression, my son. And who is my son? It's this guy, Solomon.
Have watched that clip.
Of all the people that had the best education, it was Solomon.
Have watched.
He had the best education, and yet, here's the point. The best education doesn't make you a good person.
But now he's been pipped.
Solomon
Poor Justin.
Had King David as a dad. The Bible
and
describes King David as the only man recorded in all of Scripture who had a heart after God. And yet King Solomon blew it. And he blew it big time. But he didn't start out that way. He started out right. He started out with a heart like his dad. He started out. We find this in 1 Kings chapter 3. We read from verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Now that's a good life verse. Can you imagine God appearing to you and saying, okay, Josh, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What would you say? What would you say? God appears to you and go, okay, you know how it works with the genie? I'm not a genie. I don't give you three, I'll give you one. And here's God saying to Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? And I'm going to hazard a guess that most people would answer that question with something that equals success. I want to be the prettiest. I want to be the richest. I want to have the most toys. I want to whatever it is. Success. But Solomon didn't.
Josh apparently
That's
knows this
not
one as
what
well,
he
and prepared
said.
To do a
and
private
Solomon
rendition after.
Said.
Anyway, that
you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father.
Have gone to YouTube,
because he walked before you in faithfulness. That is an
have
important
gone,
point.
And
you got a Bible, you
fact,
might want to underline or
that
highlight
clip for
that
the
one.
First time
Solomon
yesterday.
Knew how to invoke the blessing of God. He knew how to invoke the presence of God. He knew what it took to get God's attention
and
favour.
So I don't know what's wrong with me.
He walked before you faithfully. So Solomon knew that. He walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And here we have this expression, David walked with you. Here is this expression being, you see, when you walk with someone on a journey, you open up your heart to them. And the Bible invites us to walk with God, to walk with him. And the point is that in life, we should open up our heart to God. And so when we walk with God, we are expected by God to open up our heart. And that's what David did. And that's what Solomon is saying David did. He opened up his heart to God. And it says, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. That's the first half of that verse, the last the last half of that verse, verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. What are we hearing? We're hearing a cry for help. We're hearing someone praying humbly. This is not a common thing for a man to express humility, and Solomon's doing it. So Solomon is expressing humility. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Verse 9, give your servant therefore understanding, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? So what's he asking for? He's asking for wisdom, and it goes on in verse 10, and this is God's response. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. But why is Solomon asking for wisdom? He's asking for wisdom so that he can be a blessing to others, so that he can help others, so that he can, in the words of John Maxwell, add value to the lives of other people. And by the way, that's one of the essential components of this word, significance. That's the difference between success and significance. So this is the focus that Solomon had. He originally had a focus on being significant, which is thinking of others, considerate of others, helping others, adding value to the lives of other people. That was his original focus. That was his life focus. Why are you on this planet, Solomon? I'm here to govern people well and to protect them, to provide for them, to watch over for them, to make sure that justice is upheld. I'm here to be a blessing to others. That's a significant life. So Solomon started off with that focus, with significance. He had originally committed his life, as we see in this prayer, to serving others. Now, as a result of Solomon committing his life to being significant, looking for significance, God promised to bless him with success as well. You can be significant and successful at the same time. So it says in verse 11, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Notice the second word of this verse, if. That little word if you're into Greek, it's the word a. It changes everything, doesn't it? I will do this for you if. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon did not live a long life. He died a relatively young king. History tells us that most people cannot handle success well. For most people, if you received an exorbitant amount of money, it would probably ruin you. Don't have it. Jesus said this, Matthew 16, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus also said this in Luke 8, 14. I want you to note how he describes the power of wealth and riches. And as for what fell among the thorns, They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The same verse is recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, but this is how it's rendered. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here's my question to you as we take a pause just here. Is your life focused on significant things, or are you striving to be successful only? And I really want to challenge you over these next few weeks to consider, choose significance. Choose living a significant life. I've discovered this. People who are highly successful are often highly driven. And oftentimes they're highly driven because of some ache or deep pain they've experienced in their life. And as corny as it is, some of the most successful, highly driven people in the world are also some of the most deeply hurt. And if you've ever looked at the life of Adolf Hitler, there's somebody who achieved what he considered to be success. But he was a deeply, deeply disturbed and wounded man. I don't want you to be deeply disturbed, and I don't want you to remain wounded. I want to share with you another story of someone. He was from a wealthy family, and he graduated as a doctor from Owens College, which is today called the University of Manchester. He did this in the mid to late 1800s. But he never practiced as a doctor. Instead, he moved to London to pursue a dream that he had, to become a writer. He couldn't break through. He couldn't get any position with a newspaper or magazine or anything like that. And so he became a homeless opium addict who lived under the bridge at Charing Cross, just on the Thames near London. This went on for years. Eventually, he got sicker and unhealthy, more and more unhealthy. And his ache grew and grew. And he was doing all he could to run away from his parents and their expectations of him and from the God that they introduced him to. Yet, despite this, he encountered the relentless love of the undying one, the one who never dies, the one who never ages. And one day, he took an old pencil he found on the street. He got some scraps of paper, and he wrote an epic poem, and he sent it in to a magazine where a husband and wife who managed that magazine said, "This is a masterpiece." And they tracked him down and found that who he was, and and they tried to clean him up and put him into a place where he could detox, but it was too late. At the age of 47, he died of tuberculosis. He died broke, he died alone, and he went on to become considered the greatest poet England has ever produced. Before he died, he wrote a book of poetry. And that poem that he wrote on that scrap of paper that described his journey, because something happened under that bridge at Charing Cross. And he wrote about it in a poem called The Kingdom of God, The Kingdom of Heaven, sorry. And the last verse, God replies to him as he describes his journey of running and running and running and running from God. And as he's running from God, we just read, he hears the sound of feet. And with these feet, he says, there came a gentle voice. You cannot hide from me. You cannot run from me. And the last verse, God replies to him, all which I took from thee, his nice house, his expensive lifestyle, I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. And he describes in this poem, called The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. How he tried to run from God. He went from being successful to losing it all and becoming a sick drug addict. And here's my question as we link Francis Thompson with Solomon, the one who started off with that dream from God, the one who then went off and married 800 wives when he was forbidden by God from marrying more than one. The man who then began to worship idols and build temples to idols as well as go to the temple each Sabbath to worship the God of his dream. He had a foot in both camps, and Solomon, like Francis Thompson, realized the hounds of heaven are chasing me down. And it was in the final weeks or months of Solomon's life that he recorded Ecclesiastes. And here's my question for you. Are the hounds of heaven relentlessly pursuing you? You see, some of you are wondering, why am I here? What is life all about? How can my life count? And you need to know that your life is more than what your friends think of you. It's more than what you think. God has a purpose for your life that's bigger than Tasmania. And there are others here. And God has got you here to be a blessing to others. But you are so busy, focused on yourself, that you're missing it. Are the hounds of heaven relentlessly pursuing you? Perhaps you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. I want to invite you to do that now. Begin this journey to significance by surrendering your life to Christ. Will you turn around and come to him? You may feel like you're a million miles from him, but I've got to tell you the truth. The Bible says, and it's this beautiful word, repent, and it means you're one step away from God. One step, just one step. And it's a step that involves looking first. Just turn around and look at him. And you'll hear him say, my child, come home.
King Solomon wrote, it's all vanity. But as we've discovered, his life perspective was quite distorted at the time. More from Dr. Corbett next week on The Search for Significance. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Search for Significance Part 1, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, please visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.